2,000 years ago and a bit, to the birth of Jesus at Christmas. And we've been reflecting back last week here about what God has been doing in 2025 here at Carmel. But now it's time for a gear change. It's time to look forward. We've done looking back. We're now looking forward in unity. So there are many influential voices in our lives. But if we want to make a difference in our own lives and those around us, then God's voice needs to be the one that we let change us. And one of the best skills, I was thinking, how can I describe this? Well, one of the best skills I learned growing up was watching my granddad play tennis. Now, I don't know how up north this was, but we had a tennis strainer. Anybody know what that was? It was basically two metal poles in your garden, suspended with tent wires and stuff, and a ball in the middle on elastic. So it's basically before pogo tennis and all the rest of it, it was just a tennis ball in the middle of these poles that you could just hit for hours. And the idea was it could help you practice when you had no one to practice with. And my granddad was brilliant at this. He could do it for hours. So much so, we filmed him on the old videos and put on VHS. That's how old I am. And we put some backing music to it because my brother had the mixer and he really wanted to try this new mixer desk to the VHS. And we noticed that every beat was in time to the music. Even though we had no music playing when he was playing, he was that rhythmical and that methodical, he could do it. But what I noticed growing up was when one hand got tired, he swapped hands. And they swapped hands. And they swapped hands. He never did a backhand in his life. He was ambidextrous. And I learned tennis that way, that you just swap hands. So at school, I used to confuse the teachers. They're like, are you left-handed or right-handed? I don't know. I just play. I just have fun. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm having fun doing it. And it was one of those moments that I realized that being in his presence had taught me things without me even realizing. I had picked up things that I wasn't even aware of just by being in the presence of my granddad. And there are many things that I do left-handed now, like play golf, which no one understands why, because he never played golf, but I do it left-handed. So put me in a putting green. Craig hates it because I can do any shot because I just, depends where the ball lands, I can do it that way or that way. He doesn't like me doing that because I win. But it's the only game I can win at with against Craig. But it was that simple thing of just being with him that had taught me something that I didn't know I needed to be learnt. We see it so often with our kids, how to tie a shoelace. Dad's way or my way. We do it differently. You know, forget around the rabbit hole into the thing. It was two loops and tie it in a knot. That's not tying a shoelace to me. Baking, we had different ways of teaching how to bake. Navigating public transport, even navigation map reading was challenging at times. Mathematics, there's different ways that we can teach people how to do maths. Form filling, if someone shows you how to do it, you're more likely to remember how to do it next time. Online banking, mobile phones, downloading apps, even changing a tire. If someone shows me how to do it, I'm more likely to remember it because I'm a visual learner. I don't know how many of you like to look at someone else doing it first, and then it's easier to pick it up because you know that there is a good result at the end. It's not going to be a waste of money or a waste of time, and you're not going to use language that shouldn't be used. But we know that there is something important for us to learn. We give it more time and attention, don't we? If something is worth investing into, then we want to kind of go to people who've done it before. What research is out there? Who's got the best way of doing it? Who does it most efficiently? The same is true with our lives. Who do we watch and who do we copy? Who is teaching us our morals and our values? Who are we influenced through with our music choices, what we watch and who we spend time with? As we look to our next chapter here at Carmel, it is fundamental that we know what is influencing us and what we are building our lives upon. And we all face challenges. And following Jesus is not a get-out-of-jail-free card like you get in Monopoly. We will still face the same challenges that everyone else in this world will face. But there is a difference. If we choose to build our lives on the word of God, then our foundations unite us as a church family, and there is something stronger underpinning everything we do. We've just sung about it. You know, you are the foundation that we build our lives upon. And in the Gospel of Mark, if you want to put the first scripture up, that'd be great. It says in chapter 7, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven and how we are to live our lives as disciples. And he warns us in verse 15 to watch out for false prophets. You know, they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are like ferocious wolves. You know, twice in this passage, have you got it? Is it not going? It's Frozen. That's the wrong film for this message. But you just have to trust me then. But it says twice in the passage that by their fruits you will recognize them. So by the fruit that these wolves are kind of bringing into the world, we will be able to see that it is not of God. But we need to know what God's fruit looks like to discern. That's it. There are lots of slides you can see. Brilliant. He goes on into verses 21 and 23 about what it means to be his disciples, that many may think that because they have seen healing and they've prayed and that they see things in the name of Jesus that they will get into the kingdom of heaven, but they aren't living as disciples on earth. And it's that living that really comes into play in the application in verse 24, where it says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Rain may come down, the streams may rise, the winds will blow and beat against a house, yet it did not fall because the house had its foundations on the rock." This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means building on something solid, something firm, something unshakable. And for our vision for 2026, we want to make sure that we're all agreed that that is the word of God. Because it's no good one person thinking one thing another, and we get to the root of the problem, and the issue is we're not thinking on the same thing. You're thinking on, I don't know, the gospel of Jules Holland, I've heard his name mentioned this morning, and we're thinking on the gospel of Jesus. There's going to be a difference in what we're building upon because our values and morals will be different. If we are building together as one on Christ Jesus, we will go in the same direction. There'll be no fault line in our foundation. And I believe as a human nature that there is a comfort and security of being in a herd. When you're in a group, when you're not kind of going to a strange town on your own, there's a few of you to get lost as one. It feels safer somehow. You know, we can let our guard down when we're in a group. But if the group of people aren't all helping us follow Jesus, then it's like the blind leading the blind. And we are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd and his followers the sheep. And we get to know him because we get to recognize his voice. In John 10, 14 to 15, it says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I will lay down my life for my sheep." Doesn't that sound like a good shepherd? He will lay down his life. He's not going to run away when the foxes come. He's not going to run away when dangers come. He's going to be there to protect us. And he doesn't sort of say, "Oh, he can scare the big wolves away so nothing will come." You will see them coming and you will feel the fear, but God will send it away. And sometimes I think we need to feel that fear to realize where we're safe. Because if we're oblivious to all pain and suffering here on earth, then how would we live in communion with our neighbors who don't know Christ? How would we be able to relate to them? How would we be able to say, "Hey, I've seen this. I've seen that battle, but I've seen the victory. I'm not scared because I've got a shepherd. I've got a shepherd who's going to roar when I need him to roar." We always think of baby Jesus, the lamb, the meek, the mild. He was also the King of Kings. He was the lion with the mighty roar of Judah. He could shake and the earth would tremble when he roared when he needed to. My favorite clip recently has been Cornerstone Kids. I am still a youth worker at heart. I'm sorry. I still go back to the kids' films. But there were a group of students who tried to do the farmer's call to his sheep. And there's a clip of them trying to yodel. Now, if you're a young person or anyone who's tried to yodel, it's not always great fun. But these kids were determined they could master his yodel to get his sheep to come. And one by one, they tried. They almost wet themselves trying, some of them, because they were having so much fun trying. But they were there trying to get these sheep to do, and they were going, "Oh, yeah, I'm not going to try." But they were doing the full yodel. Then the farmer steps up, proper yodel. Sheep from miles around came. Not even like the 10 in the shot that you could see. There were sheep coming over the mountaintops because they heard the shepherd call. That's what God wants us to be like. When he calls to us and says, "Hey, good morning." He wants us to wake up and go, "Hey, good morning, God. What's today going to be like?" Not, what? Who said that? And we read about this in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, when God calls out to Samuel. And Samuel has not heard the voice of God before. And he runs to his leader, Eli, and says, "Oh, did you call me?" And Eli's like, "No, go back to bed. You're hearing things." Three times he went up to Eli, but because they weren't used to hearing the word of God and they weren't used to hearing God calling out, especially at night time, they didn't put God first as that's who it was. Then Eli went, "Oh, if it happens again, say to God, Speak now, because your servant's listening. And so Samuel went back to bed, and God called out again, and he sat there and said, yes, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. But how many times are we waking up in the night or stirred by something, and we go to social media, we go to texting friends, we go to turn on the news or watching something. You know, we woke up in the night, we can't go back to sleep, let's put the radio on. But is that God stirring us? And do we need to say, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening, just as Eli instructed Samuel to do, or do we just roll back over? We don't want to miss a word of God. We want to be awake and alert to what when God is speaking and discern when it is God and when it is not God. What is the fruit of what is coming out of this sound and what is not good fruit for me to listen to? Because trust me, there'll be sounds in the night that aren't from God. They'll be there to take you off path, to keep you awake, to stir you on all the things that have gone wrong in your life. But that's when you need to know that is not the fruit of my Father in heaven. That's something coming to steal, kill, and destroy. I want my Father in heaven to speak to me, so go away. Be gone. You have the authority to speak and say, get out the door. You're not welcome here anymore. Put on any song you want to get it out the door, but welcome Christ back in afterwards. We want to hear from God, don't we, in 2026? Am I on my own here? Do we want to hear from God in 2026? Good. Are we asleep this morning? No, we're awake, because there are so many speakers and influencers able to, at the touch of a button on our phones, that being part of a church community means that we can say, hey, I got this. Do you feel like that's the same for you? I need to weigh this up a little bit. Is this from God? Is this message from God, or is this just my own belief systems kicking in? Is this my own past coming back to haunt me? We are here as a church community to work together to discern what God is saying. And this means grafting onto the vine that the church is. And that song, Rock of Ages, you get me in tears in that song anytime you play it, Ray, because it's one of the songs that was my battle cry when I knew I was leaving my last church. Because I was leaving everything. I was leaving my family, my community, everything. And I needed to trust God that it was on his rock that I was coming here before. I was not kind of leaving things behind, but I was getting more. There was going to be a blessing in coming, and that meant saying goodbye. But we have to understand where we are grafted in the vine of Christ. We are one church family, but we serve in different ways. And that means when we're rooted in a church, we are rooted in the church. It doesn't mean just passing by. We are here. God has called us here for a time, for a purpose, for a season, for whatever it is. And can we listen? We can listen to other sermons and watch other theologians discussing scriptures. And I encourage you, do it. But our vision and strategy here will be different. We will be called to serve a different group of people. You know, a lot of the speakers we listen to online are American. We're not America. We have our own problems. We've got our own things that we need to deal with. You know, we celebrated Christmas, but each one of you did it differently. So we all churches worship Jesus, but we will do it slightly differently in our house. This is our house, this is our values, and this is why we are pressing in on what God is speaking to our family for this season. For the people that are going to fill this room, we need to know what God is speaking to us. So we need, as a church leadership, to have a clear vision and strategy that is rooted on the word and the promises of God to help us stay when that narrow path gets rocky, gets dangerous, and gets us to trust Jesus no matter what we see. Like we sang in that song, no matter what we see, we have the faith in Christ. And we believe God is speaking over us in this season, that we have prayed independently as leaders and collectively and sought God's guidance with the transition and Mark's health. We believe that God is calling us for such a time as this. And I believe that God has brought me here for such a time as this. I believe that we are here for kingdom business. We are not here just to socialize and have a good time on a Sunday. There are people destined for hell in our community, and that scares me, because an eternity separated from the goodness of God, I want to do all I can on my watch to make heaven crowded. Yeah, heaven is not just a destination, but we can experience it now here on earth. We can't just keep saying, oh, when you die, you get to heaven. We want heaven to be felt. We want that crossover. We want to stand on that borderline and be like, yeah, we're citizens of earth, but we're citizens of heaven at the same time. Come, you can do this too. You don't have to stay in earth with all of its depression and darkness. You can experience life in abundance even when you are in this season here on earth. Andy Elms wrote this book, and it's called Soul Winners. I'll put a photo up here just in case people like to know who I'm talking about. But it comes, he has such a passion as well to see Kevin crowded, and he has this vision that when he gets to heaven, he wants to say, oh, thanks, can I bring my mates along too? And it's this long line of people that he's brought to Jesus through him. He just has this gorgeous picture. I do recommend you kind of have a look at this book as well. But he's got this one verse that says, my revolutionary cry is simply this. I see a world that desperately needs to be reached, yet at the same time, an army belonging to God that is fast asleep. It's time a Holy Spirit-inspired awakening that will mobilize the church again back to the harvest fields. It is time to give the church back to Jesus and the power back to the people. I believe we are standing on the edge of a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, a new era of what he is doing on earth. I love that. Stand on the edge of a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. I think every day we need to be on the edge of a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so often, we're often holding it back. We're scared a little bit, because when you stand on the edge, sight takes over. Your knees start knocking. You start doubting, there's a big drop. But God's got a path. It's like there's a film where there's a path that suddenly you have to step out, and each one there's a stepping stone. I don't know what film it is, but I just had a vision of there will be a bridge. There will be a way. We can't see the way because that might scare us to stand back. But there is a way. And maybe you might be thinking, oh, I don't hold anything back. What about if there's a tickets for a concert with a limited number of seats and you know they go on a certain time of day? Do you publicly tell everybody when those tickets go on sale? What about Black Friday deals or January sales or a discount day at your favourite shop? Do you wait to get your bargain first before telling everyone else that there's a bargain going on? I think back to COVID, which shops have got pasta, toilet rolls. Did we share that information first, or did we make sure we got enough for our household before making sure that everyone else knew that the pasta was back on the shelves? There are some things that we just kind of want to make sure we're okay first before we look out for someone else. But in our spiritual life, that means holding back the goodness of God to those who need it. You know, we are all saved by the same grace of God. And I hate to break this to you, but it's not because of what you've done. It's not because of who you are. It's because God loved you first. He loved you, that he saved you. And yet you're holding it back to somebody else because you don't want to share. You're scared. You're nervous. They might judge you. They might think, oh, you're a bit weird. Who is this Jesus? But we limit what God can do when we sit on our faith, when we keep it just for Sundays. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel was led by God to a valley full of dry bones. If it be me, I'd be running out the other direction. But God asked him to say to the bones, can those bones live? And his response, only you know. So God gets him to prophesy to these dry bones. And says, bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. So first came the word, then came the breath. Do we recognize that? First comes the rock, then comes the Holy Spirit. First comes our word of God, our belief in Jesus, then comes the breath. So Ezekiel prophesied as God commanded him to do, and the breath of heaven entered these dry bones, and they came to life and stood there on their feet as a vast army. Ligaments formed. Flesh came back to life again. Things that you don't expect to see. Like we had a testimony this morning. Things that they don't understand medically happened because God was in the room. This was a vision for Israel. God's chosen people to have a word from God that reignites their heart and the Holy Spirit, breath of God, to refill their lungs so they could be a fast army of goodness in their land. This is our vision. We want to see the word first in our lives, that we can understand that we can serve in our own strength and serve in our old self, but we have not quite made that click into serving into God's strength, under God's provision, under God's calling, under God's anointing. We can do things in our own strength. We can do things because we've always done them. You know, we've always driven the car to church. We've always driven that person to the doctor. We've always done that. But when God invites us into his kingdom, he says, put me first. Lay that down for this season, and I might have something else for you to do. something that you don't even realize you have the capability to do. Because right now, that is your own strength and your safety net, and you're not trusting me. So get the word first. Then the love of God will be known to you in ways that you can't even imagine. And you'll get free from everything that has bound you, and you're serving out of self-conditional things that are kind of not right in you, because you are right with God. And then you will find your purpose in eternity, because you are doing it God's way, not in your own way. And that is really hard for some of us to do, because we've always done things. It becomes a habit. It becomes like breathing, putting your right foot forward when you do the hokey cokey. It becomes so automatic that you don't realize that God's asking you to step back, that God's asking you to get back to the word first, so he can breathe the Holy Spirit into you to do what he's calling you into for this season. So what are we holding back? Are we truly on fire for Jesus, or are we kind of going through the motions, skimming the surface, cherry picking what makes us feel better and not letting God change us and mold us into who we were born to be? I'm going to share something just fairly briefly, because it's still quite going through the motions almost. But I had a thought growing up that my mum died at 41 from cancer, and I thought that was my limit on life. So I lived life to the full, knowing that come 40, Craig will be a single dad, looking after the kids, get everything in place, over to you. Then God kind of challenged me in the 30s, say, I'm not done with you yet. Get that out of your head, because that's not from me. I was like, oh man, but I've eaten too much now. I've got to go on a diet. I've got to do things to my body to undo all what I was doing, because I was living one way, not your way. But I had to challenge myself. I said, guess what? The year you think is not the year you're going to live is going to be the start of something new. Ministry training, masters, new job. Everything just sprung up, because he told me that what I thought was dead, he was going to breathe on. And I think that's where we can all come back. And there's a song, if I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. That is my strap line now. It's not technically scriptural, but it takes scripture in my end. But God's not done with us yet. We can say we're 97. God's not done with us yet. If you've still got breath in your lungs and the Holy Spirit within you, guess what? There's still more to do. Sorry, guys. You might be feeling that you haven't got a lot to offer. But if a boy can go to Jesus with 2 fish and 5 loaves and say, that's all I've got, and he goes, I can feed 5,000 from this, easy. I can even have leftovers, just to prove that your little is more than enough. Your little to Jesus is the gateway for a miracle. What you bring to him, it doesn't matter how small or insignificant it feels. It's like, I can give you Tuesday afternoon at 4 o'clock. Guess what? You're in schools, you're preaching to thousands of kids. Whatever it is, there is something that you can give that God can use. He just needs you. You mean Hebrew Carmel, the church that we are here within, it means a vineyard, a garden, an orchard. It symbolizes fertility and divine connection. Our collective name unites us to be a place of good fruit and harvest. Isn't that exciting? The good fruit that we want to look for in people is here. The people have prayed, they've laid the foundations, they've done all the hard work for us. We just need to be grafted to the vine and say, I want to see more fruit to come. It is time for our church to get back into that field of harvest and start seeking the fruit that is coming. We want to be a church that's set apart from the people, a people set apart and known for our generous heart. Collectively, we are making a sound to this nation that heaven can be known here on earth. Are we willing to take a stand this year and step out in faith to see multiplication? Are we willing to give up our seats on a Sunday for more people to come into the room? Are we willing to see disciples being made and being baptized this year? Do we want to set our hearts on fire every day so we can shine a light for Jesus no matter where we go? Tesco's, Aldi, down the streets, to the bank, wherever we end up going. I know the banks are very rare these days, so that might be a challenge for you. But wherever you go, can you shine a light for Jesus? Are we able to dive into the Word of God and let it transform us? That's hard. That means giving it to something else than ourselves. But as we get to know our Heavenly Father and who he is, Can we let him take all that earthly pain and suffering and negativity and short-sightedness and anguish, depression, self-focus, all our old lives, and can we walk in that freedom? And we know that we have Jesus as our Saviour. You know, so often we carry around little prayer crosses and we kind of think, oh, Jesus, you're with me in prayer. But it didn't mean just pick up this kind of cross. He meant pick up the sacrifice that meant that we are now in relationship with God and everything's possible because the veil is torn. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is poured out to us in a new way in this lifetime. And we can be free from so much more. We don't just need a cross to pray to. We need a cross to stand with. And when we stand there with Jesus, you know, am I walking on my own here? Or are we all here together wanting to see God change lives? I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian where we have enough to tick a box, but not enough to stay the course. To come on a Sunday, but not open up for God to change us. The cross changes us. That there's no way back. The only way is to Jesus. The only way is to God the Father. And we must have the anointed sacred, we have the most anointed sacred mission in this world. To follow Jesus. We are called, each one of us. We are blessed in so many ways to follow Jesus no matter what we see. We can teach others about him. We can baptize them and give them that freedom to follow him themselves. Just imagine if we were all burning on fire for Jesus. What difference would that make to our daily lives? Imagine if God could guard our tongues. What difference would that make to our language and our tone? Imagine if we walked with God and that inspired others. How much different would Tameside be in that situation? If we all chose to be a community with each other and encourage each other truly and sincerely to keep walking the faith walk, what would that look like and what would that feel like if each one of us knew that we were rooted here and we were championing each other on? Do you imagine a church of community groups where it's not just a church full of events where we come to, but a group that genuinely care and pray for and press in and help you understand how the word is changing you and how much freer you are, even when you don't feel it or you can see it. It's like when you go on a diet that takes a few months before you really see the outward change. Other people can see it before you. Same is true with your faith walk. When you're going into the word of God, it might feel like, I am doing this every day and I don't see a change. But people around you say, your language has changed. You're holding your head up higher than you did before. I can see the evidence of God in you because I can see the fruit that is forming because you are sitting in the word of God. We can see that difference in each other, even when you can't see it in the mirror yourself. You know, I don't want to just have a great time on a Sunday and not make a difference in a week. I want to see an army rising up. I want to see an army change this nation, to be generous with all that God has given us, to thank God daily and seek him first. And we can be that people that can change a nation. We can be. And we have a statement here that says everyone matters, but we want it more to just be than just a vision on our website and on material. We want it to be seen through our actions, our generosity, and our prayer. That will not change. God is at work in Carmel, and we're standing on the work that's gone before us, and we're looking for more. But who is ready to speak to dry bones to come alive? Who is ready to prepare the fields for a harvest? Who is ready to build on the rock of Jesus? Who is ready to come and see a reignited vision of what it is to be part of a culture here at Carmel? See what God can do with our little. You know, over the next few months, we are going to share some discipleship pathways and some resources and systems to release this vision. But we want to join you next week in prayer and worship because it is a time of prayer and fasting and pressing in and building on that firm foundation because we want to carry on what's gone on well before on that word of God, on the rock of Jesus, to see what God is speaking in 2026. Amen.